Going? I know it's so hard. Everybody, you start talking. I tell you to talk, and then I tell you you have to stop. So, all right, we're going to look at our passage for the morning. Candace, if you want to come on up, she's going to read for us.
I'm Candace. Hi. But you must remember, I'm sorry, this is Jude 1:17-24. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They say to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is this who causes division, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, and praying to the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Amen.
Thanks, Candace. All right, well, as I mentioned, we're going to be in a series, we're calling it Life Together, and we're going to be looking at a few key things that we want to define our life together as a church. So we're going to study this passage today, and then at the end we'll have some time to pray together about what we hear. So, talking about our life together as a church, what is church supposed to be? What is it supposed to be doing? And for this first message, we're looking at the book of Jude. This may be a new book to you. You might feel like I'm introducing you to a new person. People have called this one of the most marginalized books in the New Testament. It is certainly one of the shortest books in the New Testament. Jude, named after Jude, he identifies himself here. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. He's introducing himself, and he's introducing who he's writing this letter to. He's writing it to a church, to those who are called, to those who are beloved in God. He also gives some things that help us understand who he is. He's Jude. He's a brother of James. Interesting that James, who wrote the book of James, introduces himself in the book as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Servant of God, servant of Jesus. What they don't tell you right off is that this is Jude, the brother of James, and James and Jude were the brothers of the Lord Jesus. They were his brothers. Jude is the younger brother of Jesus. It's interesting, Jude is writing this book because if you read the New Testament accounts, Jesus' brothers didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe who he was. At one point in John 7, they're kind of egging him on. Hey, why don't you go and reveal yourself publicly? Anybody who's anybody reveals themselves publicly. Why don't you go and do that? There was some pessimism in them. We have this Mark 6:3 on the screen. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? They're talking about Jesus. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Judas, Jude. That's who Jude is. So it's interesting that Jude is writing this letter. Jude, who was one of the brothers that didn't believe what Jesus was doing, was uncertain of who he is. And yet, just similar to the other disciples who abandoned Jesus in his crucifixion, but later returned for some reason. Now, we would say that reason, the reason for the return of the disciples was the resurrection. The resurrection happened. So what is it that changed Jude? Something changed him. Something brought him to be a servant of Jesus, brought him to be one who would give his life encouraging churches, encouraging people in their faith. Jude is writing this letter. It's interesting, some other things about Jude. Now, the reason that he's writing this, we have this on verse 3, Jude 1:3. Next slide. Jude is writing this. He says, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered. So Jude is writing this book to encourage believers, to encourage a church to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to them. That word contend, in the Greek it's agonizo. It's where we get our word agony. Agony, it is a fight. It's not something that's easily. It's not something, I did this, it was super quick, it got done, and no problems. That's easy. This is, we're to contend, we're to fight, we're to battle, we're going to have agony over. We're to contend for the faith that has been delivered to us. Jude is a man who would know what it means to contend. Jude would actually give his life for the gospel. He would end up being martyred for his faith. He's one that he was arrested. There's actually an account of him in church history of him being arrested. They arrested him, and they made a note that he showed their hands, exhibiting the hardness of their bodies and the callousness produced upon their hands by the continuous toil. Jude worked hard labor. He's known to have had a farm of about 29 acres. He worked hard on his farm. He worked hard to provide for himself and to minister to other people. Jude ended up giving his life for the faith. Now, I mention that because I think one of the things that we need to cultivate today in the church is resiliency. We need to cultivate fortitude, just mental strength. We need to make sure we're not so emotionally fragile. Can't be so emotionally fragile. You know, there's times where, and I'm the worst, right? I'm walking to the bathroom in the middle of the night, I stub my toe, and I question the existence of God, right? Anybody with me? Anybody ever done that? Like, you need to get to work on time, you keep catching red lights. God, where are you? We do that, all right? Jude had a different experience. Jude wasn't as emotionally fragile as I am. We need to make sure we have that so that when we get into the workplace and somebody doesn't like us, we can be there and we can be okay. So that when you get a diagnosis you don't like from the doctor, you can rest in God. Jude is arrested. Jude will give his life for his faith, and he never saw the hardships that he faced as incompatible with following Jesus. He saw it as the path of following Jesus. Jesus chose a path of suffering and sacrifice. We're going to have that as well. So I'm going to mention that as often as I see it in Scripture to remind us we need to make sure we have fortitude, that we are mentally strong, that we're not fragile, but we're resilient. Jude is telling them to contend for their faith. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't grow weary in doing what God calls you to do. That's what Jude is going to tell us to do, and he's going to give us some very specific advice on how to do that. But first, I want to look at the problems that Jude is facing. There are challenges. Jude is facing challenges. Some of these challenges are within the church. We're going to read some of these on the screen. Verse 4, he says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Verse 8, he says, "Yet in like manner these people also, relying on their dreams, they defile flesh, they reject authority, they blaspheme the glorious ones." They're relying on their own dreams, they're not teaching the Word of God, they're defiling others. Verse 11, he says, "Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion." Verse 12 and 13 is another warning, and the poetic phrasing that Jude uses is just masterful. Talking about these people, he says, "These are hidden reefs at your love feast." Hidden reefs. You're in a boat, a hidden reef is dangerous. Crashed into it. Man, I didn't see that coming. It's hidden. Hidden reef. They are shepherds feeding themselves. Leads you to believe that some of these were in the church. They are shepherds only concerned with themselves. They are waterless clouds swept along by winds. Fruitless trees in late autumn. Twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their foam of their own shame. They're wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. And then he says, verse 16, "They are grumblers, malcontents following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain an advantage. These are some of the people and what they were doing that were causing problems that motivated Jude to write to this church to say, contend for the faith. Don't give up because of other people. Don't give up because others are doing the wrong thing. You stand firm in your faith. So what is Jude going to tell them in how they are to contend? We're to contend. What does that look like? Do I need to go out and buy some weapons, right? Do I need to go to the next gun show coming to town? Do I need to go and stockpile some ammunition? What kind of weapons, right? We're there. We're ready to contend. What does it look like to contend? Verse 21, Jude gives us one of the key things of what he means when he says to contend. And this is what he says. His advice on contending against all these other people. And he says this. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It's not we need more weapons. It's not, man, let's get a bigger cross on our building and that shoo everybody away. We don't need some kind of magic thing, or we don't need more political activism. He's saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's how you fight against that. Keep yourselves in the love of God. They're to contend for the faith. That is first and foremost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Doesn't say keep yourselves in your love for God, but keep yourselves in the love of God. It's drawing a distinction there. We're to keep ourselves in what God has done for us. That's what is our sure and steady foundation. That's the rock that we go back to. It's what Christ has done for us. It's his death and resurrection. He has secured for us forgiveness. He secured for us a redemption. Through the work of Christ, we see the love of God. We need to stay in that. And we're reminded in this that God is able to keep us. We have a small part to play. God is able to keep us. There is an eternal security in knowing Jesus Christ. He is able to keep us. And because he can keep us, we keep ourselves. You know, it's kind of like a parent with a child. You know, you're at the playground. I remember when we'd take our kids when they were little. And I'd always tell them, I was like, hey, just make sure you can see me. Like, I'm able to protect you, but you just stay close to me. It's a reminder, we have to do that with the Lord. He's able, he's sufficient, and he's telling us, keep ourselves near. Keep ourselves in his love. Keep ourselves in what he's done for us. There's a battle raging outside. Jude has told us that. All kinds of craziness going on, and yet there's a safe place that we can come to. There's a fortress that you can come and quiet all those other things. Like you go down deep into the bunker, and you don't hear all the demands that people are putting on you. You don't hear all the shots being fired outside. That's what the love of God is to be for us. We can come to a safe place. We can come and rest there and rest securely in what he's done for us. One commentator said, this is the secret fortress into the central chamber of which we could go, where no sound of war in the plains could ever penetrate. We keep ourselves in the love of God. We remind ourselves of what he has done for us. We stay right there. We need to stay content in who he is and what he's done for us. And we have to remind ourselves constantly that what he has done for us is enough. It is enough. It's everything that we need. He died for our sins. He has made atonement. He's brought us into new life with him. It's enough. It's sufficient. We rest in him. That's the central feature of this passage, that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. But there's three things he gives to us on how we keep ourselves. I love one commentator, how did he describe this? Let me find it. keep ourselves. That's the great diamond. He says the great diamond is surrounded by a ring of lesser jewels. Let's talk about these lesser jewels and how we keep ourselves in the love of God. The first thing we see is that, your next slide. Yeah, we'll do that. Building yourselves up. There we go. Back with the, where it's underlined. Right there. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in love. That's the main command. There's two participles that precede this, building and praying. That's what we do to keep ourselves. Waiting is kind of the result of having kept ourselves. We wait. So I want to look at these three things, building, praying, waiting. We are to build ourselves up. We're to be building ourselves up in our most holy faith. That's what we're called to do. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can rest in him. God is keeping us. We rest in what he's done. We rest in his work. We rest in his providence over us. And because of that, we build ourselves up. Build ourselves up here. It's not that we're building something new. The word here is that we are edifying. We are strengthening what is already there. Remember years ago, a friend of mine had bought a house as a fixer-upper. And we went and looked at it, and you know, he shows it to me and says, "Hey, it's my new house. What do you think?" And I look at it, and the basement wall is just completely collapsed in. I said, "I think you've got some issues." He's like, "Well, that's why I got such a good deal on it." I was like, "Well, you've got a problem. Like, I don't know much, but I know that house is not structurally sound. It's got three walls on the basement. You need the fourth one." He said, "Well, I've got a plan. We're going to come in and we're going to push that back into place. We're going to drill into it. We're going to fill it with concrete and we're going to strengthen that wall." He's building it up. There's already a wall there, but it needs to be strengthened. This is what we're called to do in our walk with Jesus. We have to build ourselves up in the faith. Sometimes we grow weak. Sometimes things collapse and fall. We've got to go back to him. We are to be building ourselves up. We build ourselves up in what he's done. It says to build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Not just anything. You don't just build yourself up going on a walk through the mountains. I love going on walks through the mountains. But we have to build ourselves up in the faith. In the most holy faith. He's talking about the faith. Talking about the Word of God. We have to build ourselves up through God's Word. That is one of the primary ways. We know God through his Word. We know what he's done. We were reminded of the love of God that comes to us through Jesus by reading the Word of God. He mentions several times in this. Jude 1:3 says, "The faith that was once for all delivered." The faith that God has revealed to us, he also talks about how it's come to us not through man, but it comes through us through the predictions of the apostles. That's Jude 1:17. We are to build ourselves up in the most holy faith, not just any faith, but the faith of what God has done. We're to build ourselves up through his word. We need to constantly be building ourselves up and strengthen us. We need to get God's word into our hearts and minds. We need to let that define who we are. Because we live in a time where there's a great danger. There are so many other things that are clamoring for our attention, so many different ideas flooding at us. And there's also the things that we can tell ourselves. We've got to make sure that we are staying rooted in the love of God, that we're staying rooted in what God has done for us. Because a lot of times our problems come not because of what others say, but what we tell ourselves. Great quote by old preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, "Most of your unpleasantness is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself." He says, most of your problems in life are because you're listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself. What he's saying there is that we need to be preaching to ourselves. We need to preach the word of God. But we start talking, we just start listening to ourselves. Oh, this is so bad. Oh, I can't believe this happened. Oh, you're no good. Oh, you can't get anything right. Anybody ever do that? Like, we start doing that, and we end up in a situation that God couldn't redeem us from. Those are lies. There's no situation God can't redeem us from. There's no situation that the love that he's shown to us doesn't change everything. We've got to preach that to ourselves. We've got to preach that in Jesus we're forgiven, that in Jesus everything is made right. In Jesus all of our sins are taken away. in him, we have hope for eternity. We've got to remind ourselves as we go through the ups and downs of life, we need to get that truth into our heart. We live in a time where there is just a constant stimulation and constant distraction. Are you being distracted from God's word? If you want to contend, you want to contend for the faith, it's right there. One of our greatest obstacles is just the ceaseless distraction that comes on our phones, on our inboxes, our text, social media, news, just a constant bombardment. We've got to silence those things. Tony Ranke, in his book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, says as digital distractions intrude into our lives at an unprecedented rate, behavioral scientists and psychologists offer statistical proof in study after study. The more addicted you become to your phone, the more prone you are to depression and anxiety, and the less able you are to concentrate at work and sleep at night. He says, digital distractions are no joke. I mean, how many times do we see people just, we're glued to our phones, oblivious to everything else going on? We've got to silence that. We've got to take time to know what God has done for us. We've got to silence those things so that we can come. One commentator said, we need to sunbathe ourselves in the love of God. It's a beautiful imagery. Just bathe in the love of God. And yet we rarely do that because from the moment we wake up, people are at us. Texts are coming in. Oh, I'll read my Bible. Just let me check a few more stats from the game last night. Let me look and see what happened on CNN. Let me see what happened on Fox. Let me see what's going on in the world out there. Just constant distractions. We've got to silence those things. We've got to remind ourselves of what God has done for us. And the reason we have to do that is because we are so prone to forget, right? We forget what God has done for us. There's that song, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We've got to remind ourselves of what God has done for us. We need to preach that to ourselves. We're prone to forget. We're prone to go astray. We've got to rediscover God's love. It's there. We forget. We move on from it. We've got to be reminded of it. We've got to rediscover it every day. You know, I was thinking about this, and there's an old movie. It's not a very good movie, but it's an old movie, old romantic comedy. I think it was Adam Sandler and Drew Barrymore. It's 50 First Dates, yes. Not an endorsement for the movie, but the neat thing about it is that it's about this guy who falls for this girl, but the girl has a special form of amnesia that she forgets everything the next day. So he meets her, they hit it off, and then he sees her a couple days later, and she's totally forgotten who he is. And so what he has to do is he has to find her each day and win her heart over yet again. And every day she forgets, and every day he has to go win her heart. And I thought, that's a great view of what we need to do in marriage. We constantly have to be winning the heart of the other, but even more so in our relationship with God. I'm so prone to get amnesia. All the things that God has done, the prayer requests that I've prayed and he's answered, and I just forget. It's like I just move on. God, you have to reprove yourself. I need to make sure I'm not forgetting. I need to make sure I'm going back to remember what he's done, to remember his love for me, primarily in sending his son and in what Jesus has done for us. I know the love of God through him sending his son to live the perfect life, the life that I couldn't live. He lived for me. All of my sin, it's what put him on the cross. And I'm prone to wonder, and he keeps chasing after me. I'm prone to grow cold. Think I need something else more than I need that. God, I need this new job. God, I really want this new car. God, I really want this new church building. Give me that, and then I'll know you love me. No, I don't need that. He's already demonstrated his love. I have to contend. I have to fight for that. I have to build myself up in what God has already done for me. The work of Jesus is so significant. Another great quote. The work of Jesus is so significant, we never move on from it We only move to a deeper, more profound understanding of it. You never move on past it. It should never get old. You just continue to grow into a deeper understanding of it. We need to rediscover God's love every day. As you open your Bibles, rediscover God's word. As you get with friends, how can you rediscover his love? Discover it afresh, like it was the first time you're hearing. How do we do that? That's what we're called to do as a church. That's what church is to be about. We're stirring one another up to love and good deeds. We're stirring one another up in their love and affection of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. This is one of the things that I want us to do in our groups. We're trying to rediscover the love of God. We're getting in the Word to see what he's done, to see how his Word defines us and how it changes us. We are to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. That's what we're called to do. When we live in a time when there is so much depression and darkness and loneliness, it's because we start to believe the world's lies rather than the truth of God's word. We've got to make sure we are retaking, that we are contending for the faith, that we're not giving in, that we're not just believing things that come to us. We've got to fight to know God's word. We've got to root ourselves in that and build us up in it. We've got to seek after it. Run after him and his word. Run after fellowship with others. We need to be gathering with other people to do that. And a great question for you to ask yourselves is, do you love him? Do you love him? So Jesus' words, resurrection to his disciples, to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? We can know a lot of things about God. Hey, I know this theology term and that theology term. Do you love him? How is your love? Has it grown cold? Have you grown apathetic? Are you no longer stirred? You just feel like you're sitting in darkness and sadness and depression. Those are all signs that you need to be stirred. You need to be built up and you need to contend for the faith. Do you love him? Some people said we treat Jesus like a fire escape. It's a way to escape hell. Escape hell through Jesus. But do you love him? That's a difference. You have a relationship with somebody, you love them. Fire escape is just an inanimate object. Do you love him? We've got to make sure we're not grumbling and discontent. He called these people grumblers and malcontents. Have you grown unsatisfied with the love of God? I remember in high school, I had a friend. Parents bought her a brand new sports car for her 16th birthday. Now, let me tell you that. In the Welton household, that's not what happened. In the Welton household, what we got, I got a 15-year-old Corolla that everybody in my family had totaled at some point. That's what I got. Friend gets a brand new sports car. And she cried over it. She cried because of the wrong shade of blue. Thought, wow, you know, your parents did so much for you. But it wasn't exactly satisfied with it. Just shows how finicky our hearts can be. We've got to make sure that we are recognizing what God has done for us. And that we're not being discontent. We're not being malcontents, grumblers. It's always something to grumble about. We've got to bask in God's love. We've got to build ourselves up in that. So that's the first thing, to keep yourselves in the love of God. We build ourselves up. Second thing we do is that we pray in the Spirit. We're to pray in the Spirit. Neat. We pray in the Spirit, not just to the Spirit. The Spirit's a person. We can pray to them, pray to the Spirit. We also pray in the Spirit. We're to find times to pray. Pray over God's word. Pray that we would be shaped and conformed by it. Finding opportunities to do that. One of the things I always think of when we think about praying, contending for the faith, building ourselves up. Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles and John Wesley, famous pastors, theologians, hymn writers, she had 10 kids. So just imagine that, you in your house, 10 kids. I don't know how to handle 10 kids. I barely know how to handle 4 kids. So 10 kids running around. She couldn't find time to just get away and be be in a safe spot. So one of the things she did, just wherever she was at, she would stop and pull her apron over her head. And her kids knew that when that was going on, don't interrupt. Mom needs a moment. And she would do that. She'd put the apron over her head and she would pray. She'd pray in the Spirit. She'd pray for God to meet her, for God to help her. That's a sign that we're fighting. That's a sign that you're fighting for something else, a sign that you are contending for something. She would pray. We need to pray. We need to be committed to prayer. Another thing, the effect of building ourselves up, the effect of prayer is that we wait. We are waiting on God. We are waiting for mercy. We wait for mercy. It's amazing. All that we do, all the things that we get wrong, we are waiting for mercy. We're waiting for the mercy of God to be revealed in Jesus Christ. That's what we wait. As we know Jesus and we know our sins are forgiven, we're not waiting for him to appear to tell us everything that we've done wrong, everything that we've messed up, to be condemned. No, we're waiting for God's mercy. Isn't that amazing? When you think about what you've done in life, and now because of Jesus, you wait for the mercy of God. It's amazing. As we fight the fight of faith, as we contend for our faith, we need to remember that we wait. Now, let me be honest. I hate waiting. I hate waiting on anything. I like moving. I like going. I like speed, but to wait. And so much of the Christian life, we are waiting on God to do something. Right now, you are waiting on God to do something. And it may feel like agony, waiting. And that may just be where God has you. But you're waiting on his mercy. Because of Jesus, you can know that he's going to be merciful and gracious to you. We wait. And while we wait, we need to make sure that we refuse to remove ourselves from his presence. You know, a lot of times when we wait, we're waiting on something and we may be ashamed that we don't have what we're waiting on. We're waiting on our marriage to be at a better place. We're waiting on a job. We're waiting on this. We're waiting on that. God, I need you to do this. And sometimes those things become so big that we take ourselves out of the presence of other people. We don't want to tell people that we have these struggles going on. And that begins to distance us from God. It distances us from others. We need to have an attitude that we're contending for the faith, and I'm not going to let those things creep in and separate me from God's love. No, I'm going to come, and I'm going to bring all my failures, all my mess-ups, all my insecurities, and I'm going to be in God's presence. Sometimes we start to feel like I'm inadequate. I can't tell my friends that. I can't tell them that. And we start to take that to a relationship with God. We start to grow distant. We start to remove ourselves. If they really knew me, they wouldn't let me in. No, those are all lies. Those are lies that the devil speaks to us. We've got to tell ourselves truth, that in Christ we can be forgiven. In Christ, all the things that you've done are washed clean. You are made new. We need to refuse to remove ourselves from God's presence. And we need to refuse to remove ourselves from friendships with others. We need to do these things with other people. That's another point that I want to point out here. We're waiting for the mercy of God. One of the ways that we keep ourselves in the love of God is we keep ourselves with other people. With other people. Now, that may not be immediately aware, but we've already read in this passage where he's talking to a church saying all those who are called, that's plural, right? Every time he says beloved, it's plural. It's multiple people. When it says keep yourselves, it's a command, but it's not just you, it's all of you. You all. Put the southern term in. You all. Y'all. Y'all. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Every time it mentions building yourselves up, that participle, it's in the plural. When it says praying, it's in the plural. When it says waiting, it's in the plural. We view our walk with God as purely individualistic. But in the New Testament, it's a community. We're called to be in community and to be doing these things with one another. This is where the church needs to be the church. This is what we gather to do this, to build each other up in the faith. We need other people in our lives that we are praying with. We need other people in our lives that we are getting into God's word with. Other people that we're walking with. We're waiting with. That's what we're called to be and do as a church. And sometimes we need to wake up as a church. We need to wake each other up. But like, hey, there's a battle going on. We've got to fight. We've got to contend. We've got to be there for one another. We've got to keep ourselves in the love of God. We can't do it on our own. You know, it talks about here. It talks about, let me read it. It's able to keep you from stumbling. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear. All those things. You can't show mercy to others if there's no others in your life. As a church, we're called to be thinking about others. You can't just sit at home and watch church online and be completely disconnected from others. You're not doing what God calls you to do. We're called to build one another up. We're called to spur one another on. I need that. You need that. That's what we're to be as a church body. We're to keep ourselves in the love of God. And this is one of the most important things for us as a church, that we would be keeping ourselves in the love of God, that we would be pursuing Him and going after Him and saying, yes, it's important. I need to be at church. I need to be with others. I need to have people that know what's going on in my life. Sometimes I feel weak, and so I need a brother that can speak to me, that can encourage me. So many people are at a place where they feel like quitting. They feel like giving up. They feel like they can't keep going, and they've got no one to talk to. We need to be a place that's changing that. We all feel like that from time to time. Sometimes you wake up and you look at the kids you got to feed and the work you got to get done. You're like, I can't do it. You need people that are speaking faith to you and encouraging you and strengthening you. Other people here need that. You need that. We need to be doing that with one another. One of the most important things for us is that we keep ourselves in the love of God. That we are doing that. I've got to wake up sometimes and think, you know what? The greatest thing I need to do today is not that I get this to-do list done. It's that I keep myself in the love of God. When I'm a dad that's keeping himself in the love of God, I look very different than when I'm being a dad who's not keeping himself in the love of God. I'm a very different husband when I'm keeping myself in the love of God. When I start to let that go, I can get impatient. I can just get faithless, where I doubt everything. I doubt God's provision. I've got to keep myself in the love of God. That's the most important thing for me to do, day in, day out. I work very different when I'm keeping myself in the love of God. I have a very different level of confidence when I'm keeping myself in the love of God, when I'm aware of what He's done for me. I'm a different friend when I'm confident of God's love. That's one of the most important things that I can do. I think about that as a pastor. I feel like the most, Robert Murray McShane, speaking to pastors, he said, pastors, the most important thing you can give your people is your own personal holiness. And I think about that all the time. If I'm not doing that, I'm failing in all the other ways. And if I'm not doing that as a husband, I'm failing. The thing my wife needs is someone to show the love of God to her. The thing my kids need is someone to show the love of God to them. We've got to keep ourselves in the love of God. We've got to be faithful to do that. We've got to come together and wonder of who God is and know that He is sufficient. He's sufficient for all things. We have to make sure that we don't lose the wonder of who He is. You know, as I think about what's going on in the church today, I know different weeks I've read some of the stats on people pulling away from church and people viewing church as no longer important and no longer helpful. I think one of the things that has happened is that we have gotten away from the love of God. We've gotten away from the gospel. We've got to keep the gospel first and foremost, and we've got to constantly see our need to come back to the gospel, to see what God has done for us and to be amazed by that. And we start getting distracted by all kinds of other things because we have left behind what is first and foremost. And so as we talk about a time where the church is scattered and Christians aren't coming out as much, how do we reclaim that? I think we reclaim that by going back to the thing that is first and foremost. We don't need something new. We just need to go back to the gospel. And we need to stand in amazement over that. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about our trip. Many of you know we took our 20-year anniversary trip. We went to Glacier National Park. We did this back in September. We have a couple pictures of it. We'll just do this picture for the sake of time. We were on this long hike, and we were going through the woods and up to this huge mountain. And we came to this place where there's a little bit of a clearing in a lake, and we said, hey, let's just go down. And we walked down, and as we walked down, we got through the trees, and it just opened up into this amazing view of this lake and this huge mountain. And we just, the sun was coming up, and we just stood there, just in complete awe. I just couldn't believe how beautiful it was. And we just stood there, breathless, just like, wow, this is so amazing. And what was neat is that after being there for a little bit, we knew there was other stuff to see, so we wanted to move on. And as we left, we started watching other people come up, and to watch them walk out of the woods and to see the sight and just, wow. It was almost like being at a wedding, you know, when the bride comes out and everybody's like, wow, here's the bride. But it was just this sense of, wow, look how amazing this is. And we saw people talking about it in different languages. People from all over the parts of the world, all different backgrounds. But everybody is there just in utter amazement of what God has done for them. I'm sorry, of what is here. Now, we as a church, we're to have the same thing, not simply at mountains. There's something far greater that we are amazed at. And that's the love of God to us in Christ Jesus. That's what Jude was amazed at. That's what Jude would tell people. Contend for the faith. Keep yourself in the love of God. Stay there. We need to be a people, and we're called to be as a church that we come together to look at what Jesus has done and be like, wow, wow. Can't be apathetic about that. I need to gather around. I need to know and understand that. This is what we're called to do as the church. We're to be a people that is amazed by God's word and a people that we're keeping ourselves. We're not growing apathetic and growing distance, but we're drawing near. We're keeping ourselves in what he's done for us. I said we were going to close today and close a little differently. We want to have a time of prayer. And so we're going to just take a few moments, just kind of huddle up with the people around you. And I want to ask you to pray about what you've heard. Maybe there's something that you need to do. Just pray about that in group. Maybe somebody kind of take the lead of group and talk about it. If you want to talk about it, maybe you're here for the first time and you're like, this is a little awkward. Just whoever you're in group with, just tell them, hey, I'm here for the first time. That's kind of an opt-out word. You can just be there for the ride. But as a church, we want to take this seriously, and we want to pray that God would work in us and through us. If you're here and you're not a believer and you think, well, I just have some questions, that's okay too. You can share your questions. But we want to take time to pray for this and pray that these things would take root in our heart. So we're going to take just a couple minutes to do that, kind of huddle up. If you see somebody that maybe they don't have somebody to huddle with, just get together.